If you'll please turn your Bibles to Luke chapter 17. Luke chapter 17. After Jesus was sharing that true story about Lazarus and the rich man, the reason I say it's a true story is because whenever there's a name of a person in the story, it's a true story. If there's just a title, like there was a man who owned a vineyard, then it's a parable. So this was an actual true story, literally, of things that happened. Jesus explained to us last week, and we understood about what hell was about, its purpose, and where heaven was, paradise, and those who were righteous, where they would go in that. If you were not here last week, I encourage you to pick up the CD, or you can go on calvaryelcentro.com, and you can listen to it. I was emailed from somebody from Riverside who was on our webpage listening to that message about, you know, people who die and why they're in hell, and people who died before Christ and why they were in paradise there, and how Jesus came and set them free. So it's very informative. It gives us tremendous insight onto what goes on after this life. So after Jesus teaches on that, he turns to his disciples and he begins to share four important lessons in the set of scriptures that we're at. Now, before we look at these four lessons, I need to give an update on the time frame of where Jesus is at. As we finish Luke chapter 17, verse 10, that brings us to a conclusion of something that started way back in Luke chapter 14. He's still in that Sabbath day that was taking place. And on that Sabbath day, although it was a busy day, after Jesus taught in the synagogues, he turned and he confronted the hypocrisy of the Pharisees. He went and had lunch with them at their house. He healed a man with dropsy. They were upset because you weren't supposed to work on the Sabbath day. He dealt with that. Then he turned to the crowd that was outside the house that was crowded around listening. And then he spoke about the religious rulers and their hypocrisy and about eternal riches. So after dealing with the Pharisees, the religious rulers, the crowds, explaining about the eternal riches that are found, the ones that for the unjust, they're not riches, but they're punishment, but for the just, they're riches. He's now going to end his day by turning to his disciples and addressing them. So you see, as Jesus was making his way to Jerusalem, he sought to prepare his disciples for what was going to happen, the suffering that he was going to go through there in Jerusalem. But he was also preparing his disciples because when Jesus left this earth, they would stay and continue the ministry on. And God has called all of us to do the work of the ministry. My job is really not to do the ministry. My job is to prepare you, according to Ephesians, to do the work of the ministry. So as we study this set of passages, it is directly towards each and every one of us. For God has given each and every one of us different gifts that he would desire to be used for the kingdom's sake. And so this is just as important. The disciples were going through a critical period in their lives. We go through critical periods in our lives. So as we go through these 10 verses, Luke's going to record four lessons that his disciples should know about. Essential lessons. The four lessons are these. In verses 1 and 2, he's going to give them a lesson on offenses and stumbling blocks. Number 2, verses 3 and 4, he's going to give a lesson on forgiveness. In verses 5 and 6, the third lesson that he's going to give is on faith. And in verses 7 through 10, he's going to give a lesson on faithfulness and servanthood. Today, we're only going to be covering lesson number 1. And what I'd like to do, though, is to read verses 1 through 10 to get the full flavor of it. And then we'll come back and look at verses 1 and 2 and touch on that item as well. So we see in verse 1 of 17, we'll read through 10, it says this. Then he, Jesus, said to his disciples, "It is impossible that no offenses should come, but woe to him through whom they do come. It would be better for him if a millstone were hung around his neck and were thrown into the sea than that he should offend one of these little ones. Take heed to yourself. If your brother sins against you, rebuke him. And if he repents, forgive him. And if he says, or if he sins against you seven times in a day, and seven times in a day returns to you saying, I repent, you shall forgive him. And the apostle said to the Lord, increase our faith. And so the Lord said, if you have faith of a mustard seed, you can say to the mulberry tree, be pulled up by the roots and be planted into the sea, and it would obey. Verse 7, and which of you, having a servant plowing and tending sheep, will say to him when he comes in from the field, come at once and sit down to eat? But will he not rather say to him, prepare something for my supper, and gird yourself and serve me till I have eaten and drunk, and afterwards you can eat and you can drink? Does he thank the servant because he did the things that were commanded him? I think not. So likewise you, when you have done all these things, those things which you are commanded, say, we are unprofitable servants. We have done what our duty was to do. Back in verse 1, it says, then he said to his disciples, it is impossible that no offenses should come, but woe to him through whom they do come. It would be better that if a millstone were hung around his neck and he were thrown into the sea, then he should offend one of these little ones. Notice Jesus says that it is impossible, impossible that no offenses should come. In other words, you're going to have offenses against your life. It's going to happen here in life. Isn't this a comforting message? People are going to offend you. Now, what does it mean, offenses? Literally, in the Greek, it means, it signifies putting a snare or a stumbling block in the way of somebody. And Jesus is saying it's impossible to go through life without facing problems and difficulties. There will always be issues in your life that you won't be able to understand, that you're going to even come to that point and question, does God really love me? Does he love me? You're even going to think, if God really loved me, then why is this happening to me? Anyone ever feel that way? We all have, if we're honest. A few people raise their hands, the rest of them are liars. It's okay. It's going to happen. Jesus promised us, in the world, you will have tribulation. He went on to say, but be of good cheer, for I have overcome. But we can't help the troubles, the tribulations, the problems that we face. And for people to think that all they have to do is accept Christ and the end of all their problems are going to be taken care of, they'll never have another problem, they're greatly mistaken, or they're misled. And I have seen people, witness of people, just accept Jesus and everything will be perfect. You'll never have a problem ever again in your life. Not so. Not at all. That's not true. And it's important that we understand that the problems that you're going through, the difficulties that you're going through at times in life, that you're not the only one going through them. And so often the enemy would whisper in your eye, in your ear, saying, it's just you. You're the only one that has ever experienced this. My goodness. Don't buy into that lie. Turn in your Bibles over to 1 Peter chapter 5, verses 6 through 10. These are some awesome verses that we should really learn and grab hold of. 1 Peter chapter 5, verses 6 through 10 says, humble yourselves, therefore, under the mighty hand of God, that he may exalt you in due time, casting all your cares upon him, for he careth for you. Be sober, be vigilant, because your adversary, the devil, as a roaring lion, walketh about, seeking whom he may devour, whom resist steadfast in the faith, knowing that the same afflictions are accomplished in your brethren that are in the world. But the God of all grace, who has called us unto his eternal glory by Christ Jesus, after you have suffered a while, he will make you perfect. The word is mature. He will establish you. He will strengthen you, and He will settle you. The Lord is telling us we're not the only ones going through the problems that you're facing. Other people in the body of Christ face these same things. And we do suffer. It's in the Word of God we will suffer at times. And instead of asking, God, if you really love me, why? Because that's buying into the lie of the devil. You say, Lord, your word says that after I suffer a while, you want to mature me, and that's the purpose of that. I want to be mature, so I don't understand why this is going on, and that's okay. But through it, I want you to mature me. I want you to develop me into what you want me to be. And that's what it's talking about there, that the word perfect means to mature, and the next word being established or establish. You're going to have your roots sunk down. Your roots sunk down deep. Have you ever gone to a bush in your backyard and you clip it down? Okay, now that sucker's going to die. Only to come back a few weeks later and it's sprouting all over again. Why do you think that's happening? Because the roots are deep. And God wants our roots deep in Him. You want to go through suffering times properly? Get your roots deep in Jesus. And then He's going to strengthen you. You're going to be strong. That you're going to be able to resist the devil. You're going to be able to put on your shield of faith, and those fiery darts come zap, and you just go zing, and it bounces right off. Ping! Falls right to the ground. Why? Because now you're strong in the Lord. You understand the tactics of the enemy, and He throws those fiery darts at you, and it doesn't bother you anymore. I don't know if this story is true or not, but there's a saying, a story that says that Martin Luther woke up in the middle of the night and Satan was there to harass him. He looked over at him and he said, oh, it's only you, and went back to sleep. That's being strong in the Lord. And that's where God wants us to be. When those enemies, those fiery darts and those things come, we recognize. Because early in this verse, don't miss it, it says, be sober, be vigilant, because your adversary, the devil, Satan, walketh about like a roaring lion seeking whom he may devour. If you give in to it and you start, oh, poor me, the only one, Satan got him right where I want him. Now I can start yanking on him and pulling him down. But when we hear those little voices in our, you're the only one, shield of faith, get behind me, Satan. I rebuke you in the name and the blood that Jesus shed on the cross for me. He flees. He runs away. And that thought comes back 5 minutes later, laugh in his face. You didn't get me 5 minutes ago, you're not getting me now. I rebuke you. Get away from me. Stand up for who you are in Christ Jesus. Don't lay down and be a stepping stone to let the enemy walk all over you. I'm going to talk about what type of stepping stone you ought to be in at the end of this message. But we've never been called to be a stepping stone for Satan to abuse us and stomp on us. Stand up. Be strong in the Lord. Know that you have an enemy. I guarantee you General Patton did not sit there and say to his troops, well, men, I have no idea who our enemy is, but good luck. He said things that I can't say from the pulpit. But basically, he said, get out there and kick butt. And all we do is we turn around and say, take a shot, Satan. I'm all yours. That's how we act. We're a bunch of crybabies. Stand up. Be strong for the Lord. Don't let the enemy walk over you. Walk over him. Because God has given you that strength and that authority in Jesus Christ to do that. You're not the only one. So go through what you're going through. During that trial, you may not understand why. God has never asked you to understand why. In the military, they told us, yours is not to reason or to wonder why, but just to do or die. Proverbs tells us, says, lean not on your own understanding. But trust in the Lord with all thine heart. Trust. Stand up. Okay, Lord, I don't understand, but I understand that you love me and that you're going to take care of me. And why can we understand that? Because we know that God is sovereign. Amen. He's in control. We know that Romans 8:28 says, I know. It doesn't say I guess. It doesn't say I think. It doesn't say I wish. It says, I know. The stake is in the ground. It's settled, is what that means. I know that all things work together for the good, for those who love God and are called according to His purposes. You see, God loves you, but God has promised that not everything is going to be easy in life, but He has promised that it will all work together for the good. There will be issues in your life that could be potential stumbling blocks in your path of life if you don't understand and have that hope and that promise that Jesus said, I will never leave thee nor forsake thee. And yet we run around as if God has abandoned us just because we don't understand what's going on. But gosh, has not God through the history of the scriptures demonstrated that He has always been there with us? How about Israel with Moses as they came up to the Red Sea? Pharaoh's armies coming in on them. The Red Sea is, it's a death trap. And God says, no, it's not. Parts the Red Sea. And you know, the scripture says they walked on dry ground. God took care of them. How about Joshua? The battle of Jericho. Can you imagine being Joshua? And God says, I want you to get the leaders and the worship leaders and the trumpeters, and I want you to walk around, not say one word, just blow the trumpets. Be quiet. Not one word. Do it all week. On the seventh day, I want you to walk around a bunch of times, and I want you to blow the trumpets. Everybody starts praising and singing and screaming unto me, and the walls are going to fall down, and you're going to have a great victory. You say, what, God? You, come on. Give us a big weapon. Something. Trumpets? God, voices? And God's saying, yep. How'd you like to be the general? Boys, General Joshua here today. Get your trumpets. Don't say a word. We're going to go on a little hike, but you got to be quiet. Come on, boys. We're going home now. Do it the next day, and the next day, and the next day. Okay, guys, shout. Okay, and what's that going to do? Not sure, but that's what God told me. And they did it, and the walls caved in. And archaeologists have discovered that that's exactly what took place. God's word being proven. Amazing thing. And then what took place? We see, how would you like to be Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego? You will not bow down to anybody else. And what do? Nebuchadnezzar throws them into the fire. The guys that threw them in, they burned because it was so hot. They put the flames seven times hotter. And King Nebuchadnezzar is standing there looking at it. Didn't we throw three people in there? But uno, dos, tres, cuatro. There's four. I see four people in there. And basically saying one looks like God. And that's exactly who it was. Jesus was in that fire with them. And when they came out, their clothes were not burned, and they didn't even smell of smoke. God promised He'd be with them. He was. There He was. How about Daniel in the lion's den? They tricked the king into making a decree. And only request could be made of him, knowing that Daniel would still request of God. And they came and told the king, and the king couldn't change the law. So they took Daniel and said, oh, I pray that your God will protect you. And he threw him in with these lions. All night long, Daniel's down there. The king can hardly sleep. He rises up early and he runs there and he yells out, Daniel, did your God save you? And Daniel yells up, I'm here. And you know how people excuse that away? Well, the lions weren't hungry. I've heard that. I'll tell you how hungry they were. The king said, okay, get everybody that made accusations, bring them and their families, because they were unjust in doing this and throw them into the pit. And the scripture says that they devoured them before they even hit the ground. That's hungry. And if you start looking at me that way, I'm ending this sermon right now. Those lions were hungry. They went after them. Paul and Silas thrown into jail. Were they crying and whining and weeping? They were praising God, and Jesus was right there with them and delivered them. John banished to the island of Patmos, isolated, alone, deserted, except for Jesus. And he spoke to him the book of Revelation that we get our insight of the end times on. Oh, man, it's well worth it. May not understand it during that time, but God was with each and every one of them, just as King David said, verse 4 of Psalms 23, "Yea, though I walk through the valley of the shadow of death, I will fear no evil." Look up here at the screen, not me now. I love that picture. "I will fear no evil, for thou art with me." So first, it's impossible that we're going to live without offenses in times of our life. The Lord promised us that he would be with us. May I encourage you, write those down and plant that into your heart. Scribe it into you. So the next trial you go through, you can reach your hand out and say, "Grab hold, Jesus. We're going through this together." The second thing in that verse, it says, that is noteworthy to recognize, Jesus said in verse 1b, "But woe to him through whom they do come." The woe is to the man who deliberately stumbles others. Jesus says offenses will come. He's just saying, make sure that you're not the one doing these offenses, and make sure that you're not the one that's deliberately stumbling other people's as well. Now, most commentators that you read on this, when they're looking at Jesus in this set of passages, they really believe that Jesus is talking about those people who are deliberately stumbling people on purpose. Not an accidental, an occasional time. Because let's face it, we have all done things without thinking, or we're in our flesh, or we just react, and we stumble somebody. Now, I'm not going to ask for a show of hands. I know if I do it, you do it. But that's not what it's talking about. It's talking about the person who actually deliberately cares less about other people. Those times are not what Jesus is talking about here. He's talking about those that are deliberately doing it. Because if he was talking about that, we'd all be doomed, wouldn't we? Each and every one of us. But he's talking about those who deliberately reject or ignore the word of God without regards to other people. You see, they themselves are more important to themselves in their minds than other people around them. And they put themselves before others regardless of what pain it might cause to others. They don't care about others. They live to gratify their flesh, live to satisfy their carnal desires of their life, satisfying their self-centeredness and their own personal agendas that they've done. And in doing so, they stumble others. And Jesus says, "Woe unto them." And I want you to note that the woe is not defined here. It's not saying what the woe is. But Jesus does say this in verse 2. It would be better for him that if a millstone would be tied around his neck and he would be thrown into the sea, then he would stumble one of these little ones. The millstone is not the punishment. He says it'd be better. This is not the woe. The punishment is far more severe than that. And I think what that punishment is what we looked at last week. The person who deliberately, intentionally, could care less about others. They have their own agenda. Regardless, I believe they're going to end up in hell. And that's what I think Jesus was referring to here, my personal opinion. You don't have to believe that, and it's okay if you want to be wrong. It doesn't bother me. That was a joke. What Jesus is saying is be far better off to have that huge millstone. 2,000 pounds. Look at that thing. How big that is. Tied around your neck and cast into the sea. To experience the pain of stumbling one of these little ones. Now, the question has to be asked, what are the little ones? Well, I believe that it's two categories of little ones, to be quite frank. I believe they're little kids, but I also believe the young ones, young in the Lord, young in faith, just a baby Christian. I believe that that is also part of it. And that's pretty heavy, folks. Makes us really want to live a holy life. So what type of people are they talking about? Like the fellow that I had us praying and fasting for last week, the legislator out of Colorado that wants to make it a crime, that in elementary school, that it would be a crime punishable by law if the teachers did not teach about same-sex marriage. So the teacher would then be afraid of going to jail. That's legislation. We need to continue to pray and fast for that, that would stop. I believe that it's also churches, leaders of churches, who will ordain homosexuals who are still practicing that lifestyle and placing them into positions of authority. Now, to me, it's these type of people and others like that in these areas that are causing stumbling blocks to people's lives that deliberately and could care less about what the Word of God says. They don't care what the Word says. They have their own agendas. And they deliberately seek to ignore it or to explain it away. They say not that, they never will say that homosexuality is a sin. They say, oh, they were born that way. Well, just in this trial that we had with Prop 8, the plaintiffs put a woman on there that loved her husband, loved her children, but decided to become a lesbian. Prop 8 got up, questioned her. So you loved your husband? Yes, absolutely. With all your heart? Yes. You married him? You loved him? You were ready to stay with him forever? Yes. You love your children? Absolutely. You enjoyed having your children with this man? Absolutely. But then you chose to go ahead and find a woman that you'd rather be a partner with now? Yes, I do. And I'm committed to her now. I divorced my husband and I'm following with her. So you chose to do that? Yes, I did, because she's my love. So you chose to do that. Trapped her. Easy. It was a choice that she made to leave her husband and kids and to go with this other woman. People are not born that way. And even if they are born that way, listen to me closely. My father was an alcoholic. A lot of his family were alcoholics. My mother's family were alcoholics. That means in my genes, I've got the genes to be what? An alcoholic. It's real easy for me to become an alcoholic. I could just start drinking and pretty soon if I drink long enough and enough, I'm going to be an alcoholic. It's in me, right? But does the Word of God say that be not, you know, drunk with wine, which is in excess, but be filled ye with the Holy Spirit? Therefore, I don't want to have any alcohol. I want to be filled with the Holy Spirit. So if I become prone to be an alcoholic, it doesn't mean that I have to be one, correct? I was born that way, prone to be that way, right? According to them. Am I an alcoholic? No. Why? I chose not to be. I chose not to go that direction. And I've told pastors this before who think, well, I think they're born, they can't help it, you can bring them in. I said, what about the Word of God? What does the Word actually say about those things? Well, but you know, this is, you know, you got to love. I said, I'm not talking about not loving. We should love them because they're going to be won by love, not by you being abusive and yelling and screaming and getting in their face. You're going to just let, you're going to win them by saying, you know, God has so much more for you. God has set me free from my things and God will love you and replace those desires with His glory. You love on them. You be friends with them and you'd be amazed that you would be able to see life come into them. Now, is this my opinion or is this God's opinion? I want you all to turn over to Romans chapter 1. I want to read verses 18 through 31. Because I want you to hear what God's view is on this matter. Now, starting in verse 18 of Romans chapter 1, it says this, "For the wrath of God is revealed from heaven against all ungodliness and unrighteousness of men who suppress the truth and unrighteousness. Because what may be known of God is manifested in them, for God has shown it to them. Notice, God has shown it to them. For since the creation of the world, his invisible attributes are clearly seen, being understood by the things that are made, even his eternal power and his Godhead, so that they are without excuse. They are without excuse, according to the word of God. Because although they knew God, they did not glorify him as God, nor were they thankful, but became futile in their thoughts, and in their foolish hearts are darkened. Professing to be wise, they became fools and changed the glory of the incorruptible God into the image made like corruptible man and birds, four-footed animals, and creepy things. Therefore, God also gave them up to uncleanness because of their decisions. This is what God did. Therefore, God gave them up to uncleanness, to the lust of their hearts, to dishonor their bodies among themselves, who exchanged the truth of God for the lie, and worship and serve the creature rather than the Creator, who is blessed forever. Amen. For this reason, God gave them up to their vile passions. For even their women exchanged the natural use for what is against nature. Likewise, also the men, leaving the natural use of the woman, burned in their lust for one another, men with men, committing what is shameful and receiving in themselves the penalty of their error, which was due. And even as they did not like to retain God in their knowledge, God gave them over to a debased mind, to those things which are not fitting, being filled with all unrighteousness, sexual immorality, wickedness. Well, now let's look at some things that may just concern us as well if we get trapped into those things. Like I was talking about earlier, bitterness that I had and the anger. Look at some of these. It's not just sexual immorality he's talking about, but covetousness, maliciousness, full of envy, murder, strife, deceit, evil-mindedness. They are whisperers, gossip. You love gossiping? Woo-hoo, check yourself. Backbiters. You like talking about other people? Check yourself. Haters of God, violent, proud, boasters, inventor of evil things. Kids, I would listen closely. Disobedience to parents. You continue down the path of disobeying your parents, it's going to lead to a heart of rebellion, and you will end up rebelling against God. First verse we ever taught our kids when they can memorize verses, children, obey your parents, for this is well-pleasing to the Lord. And we made them quote it when they were being disobedient. Undiscerning, untrustworthy, unloving, unforgiving. You can't forgive somebody? Be careful. Unmerciful. Who, knowing the righteous judgment of God, that those who practice such things are deserving of death, not only do the same, but also approve of those who practice them as well. What do we see here? I see God's heart. I see that God has clearly made it known on what his heart intention is. And people who are going to stumble, little ones, and pushing them away from God, people who are going to be pushing the agenda to be taught in school, same-sex marriage, stumbling little kids, professors in college or high school belittle Christians and work to get them to deny their faith. And church leaders that embrace because they want to be inclusive homosexuals and even will ordain and place into positions of authority active homosexuals. I believe that is who God is talking about. And what a shame that is, because they simply choose to ignore the Word of God, explain it away. Or you know what? They just tear it out of their Bibles. They don't care about what the Bible says. Get rid of it. By the way, I did not tear my Bible right now. Sheet of paper here. But I like scaring some people. They, it's so much fun. Teaching the Word of God, I mean. They refuse to acknowledge God. They refuse to glorify God. What does it mean to glorify God? It means the person that says, God, I am going to submit my life to your standards. That's what submitting to God means. I'm going to submit my life to your standards, not my standards. But they're saying, no, I'm going to live it my way. I'm going to live my own standards. I'm doing my own thing. So God has given them over to do the unnatural things that are not ordained by nature. And it's in their lifestyle. It's not the way God intended it to be from the beginning. If you want to know what God intended the way this life should be from the beginning, go to the created order, the first few chapters of the book of Genesis. God did not create Adam and Steve. He created Adam and Eve. I think there was a reason for that. Because God knew what he was doing. Amen? Man doesn't know what they're doing. Don't follow the ways of man. Follow the ways of God. So Jesus is saying, there's heavy judgment on you folks. It's coming. It's in store for those of you that deliberately cause others to stumble. And for that reason, there in verse 3, the very first part of it, Jesus says, four important words. Take heed to yourselves. Same thing Paul was saying there in Ephesians 5:15 when he was saying, see then that you walk circumspectly, not as fools, but as wise, redeeming the time because the days are evil. Make sure in our lives, saints, that we are not going to be stumbling blocks to other people. Listen closely. We either going to live our lives and be stumbling blocks to people, or we can live our lives and be stepping stones for people in their lives. And what is a stepping stone? A stepping stone is someone that will be there to help other people to grow in their lives in Christ, to help them to mature, to stand by them when they're going through trouble, to be there to encourage them, to be there to lift them up when they're going through a difficult time. You let them stand on you and you help carry them with Jesus. That's what God has called us to be. Think of others more than yourself. Esteem others better than yourself. This is what God wants us to be. Or people can choose to be stumbling blocks that drive others away from wanting to follow the Lord. I feel sorry for those people. And that's why Jesus said, take heed to yourself. I think if we actually would just focus our lives on Revelation 4:11, for thou art worthy, O Lord, to receive glory and honor and power. For thou hast created all things, and for thy pleasure, some of your versions say joy. They are and were created. You want to know why we exist in this world? It's to bring God pleasure. What a great blessing that is. To realize that we as human beings can please God. The God who created all this universe, we can bring joy to his heart. Now, if we would focus our lives on that, you think we'd have the problems that we have by looking at, oh, poor me? No. Shield of faith. Put Satan where he belongs. Focus on 4:11. Fight the good fight. Stand up for righteousness. Stand up for those things. Let your light shine in your life, in your home, your work, in the community. And you'll be a blessing to not only God, but you'll be a blessing to the people around you. Next week, we are going to pick up in our second lesson where Jesus taught his disciples about forgiveness. I encourage you, there's a lot of people in our community that have not been forgiven by other people and they just walk around with a cloud on. Or there's people who are having a hard time forgiving and it's really like walking around with a heavy weight on. I would challenge you this week to pray. Ask the Lord, who is it that you would like for me to invite next week who needs to hear a message about either being forgiven or forgiving. Don't just be satisfied to go through your week without asking God to do that. Because there's people in this community that need to be set free. Unforgiveness, when you can't forgive somebody and when you feel that, gosh, I'm never going to be forgiven by them, it's tearing them apart, and God could use you to set that person free next week. So pray for that and ask the Lord who it would be. And maybe you'll see a major miracle next week. Amen? Amen. Let's pray.